I hope that you are learning a better understanding of the history of Israel. Nehemiah and Ezra, Malachi, Zephaniah, these are books that were written, the last books that were written in the Old Testament. And after the end of these books, probably the book of Malachi, you'll have 400 silent years before you have John the Baptist come on the scene. And so here God is, we have a record in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. We have God restoring the Mosaic mode of worship that was lost during the Babylonian captivity. You have the temple being rebuilt, the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt, and the worship reestablished. In the 10th chapter, Israel makes a covenant together that they're going to be faithful to the Lord. We noted in the last week that this 10th chapter follows chapters 8 and 9, of course, and in chapter 8, you have a revival being brought about as Ezra reads the Word of God, and he's reading the law of God. And they're assembled, Israel is gathered together there in Jerusalem, and he's reading the law of God, and there's conviction that falls on the people. And in the 9th chapter, then you have expressions of repentance and their confession of their sins. Now in the 10th chapter, they're going to do something about it. They don't want to go back to the old ways. They don't want to depart from the Lord. And the 10th chapter in verse 39, the last part of that verse says this, "We will not forsake the house of our God." Now that's the message in the 10th chapter. They resolve not to forsake the house of the Lord, because in doing that, in forsaking the house of the Lord, they had learned by experience that that's what brought about their downfall and God's punishment to them. So, we don't want that to happen again. Well, would that they had kept the covenant that they make. And that's what we're looking at, is the covenant that Israel made. And last week, we noted in verse 29 that the first vow that they made was submission to the law of God. Now, we're going to talk about four words today, or four words in this lesson, about what Israel covenanted to do. The first word, of course, is the word submission. Second word is the word separation. The third word is the word Sabbath keeping. And then the fourth word is going to be the word support. So, submission, sanctification, Sabbath, and support. That's the four divisions of this covenant that we want to look at. And in verse 29, we noticed last week, was they submitted, "We will keep the word of the Lord." Verse 29, "They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath." That oath and that covenant was this, to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. What a great resolution. What a great vow. Would to God that every one of God's people would resolve in our hearts that whatever God says, we will do. I said last week, if all Christians would follow that resolution, there would not be denominations. The reason why we have the various denominations in the world today is because Satan has convinced Christian people that they have the right to depart from or to change the Bible and what God says however they want to. Oh, they can say, well, now, look here. That part of the Bible doesn't apply to us today. For instance, we may talk about the aspect of John the 13th chapter about feet worship. Well, that was just a custom, and that doesn't apply to us today. Well, our Lord said, if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. That's just a simple example of what I'm talking here about. The majority of Christendom today does not practice a literal mode of feet worship. Of course, that goes on to say about baptism. Majority of Christendom today says, well, you can be baptized however you choose to be. You can be baptized by sprinkling or by pouring or by immersion. It's up to you. And if you're satisfied with being sprinkled, well, that's all that's important. Of course, that's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. And that's not what the Lord taught. Matthew, the 28th chapter, when he said, go into all the world and teaching all nations, baptizing, immersing them in the name of God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Ghost. And so if every Christian would resolve, say, Lord, whatever you teach in your word, whatever your word says, I am going by the best of my abilities and by the help of the Holy Spirit of God, I am going to walk in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. We would not have various denominations in the world today. Well, unfortunately, that's what's going on. Satan has deceived people, and we have all kinds of denominations today, and the world in general is confused about what is true Christianity. Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's whatever the Bible says. It's not what your denomination says. It's not what your pastor says. It's not what some board says. It's what does God say in his word. Because preachers can be wrong. The sad thing of it today is that so many people are following after preachers or personalities rather than what does God say in his word. Well, I'm telling you, every person, every child of God has a responsibility before God to read and study the word of God and prayerfully to find out to what it says that you might follow the Lord. That way, you will someday hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, thou was that they were going to submit to whatever God says in his word. Now, I know that that's going to make a lot of difference in some people's lives if they would do that. Well, then that brings us to the very next word, and that vow, which was them separation from the world. And you'll find that in verses 28 and 30. 28 and 30 through 30. Well, verse 28. And all they had separated themselves from the people of the lands on the law of God, their wives and their sons and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. And you'll see the application of that in verse 30, that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take the daughters of our sons. Now, some people have misunderstood this rule by God about inter-nation rule. I want to say interracial, but maybe that's the word I should use here, but I might get the wrong understanding about what I'm saying. Well, the Bible does not forbid interracial marriage. Now, I don't know, some of you are going to turn me off and get all upset when I say that, but the Bible does not forbid interracial. There is a principle set forth in the Word of God that speaks about that we are not to marry the ungodly. That's the issue. Moses had a black wife. One of the wives that Moses had was a black woman. Solomon had a black wife. There are other men in the Old Testament. Abraham had a Gentile wife. Esther was married to a Gentile king. Ruth was a Gentile, married to Boaz. I could take you in several others whereby the Gentiles were married to Jews and Jews married to Gentiles. But it was a godly marriage. And here's the issue. It was God did not forbid Israel to marry those Gentiles who became Jews, Jewish proselytes. They would accept that religion of the Jews. You remember what Ruth said when Naomi said, I'm going to go back to my home country? And Ruth said to her, where thou goest, I will go. Where thou liest, I will lie. And thy God shall be my God. There's the transformation. There's the transition. There's the difference. Ruth then goes back to Israel, Canaan land, and she becomes the wife of Boaz, who is the ancestor, really, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Here, out of the marriage of Boaz and Esther, Ruth, a Gentile, comes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the kind of marriage that God honored. That was what we would call biblical Christian marriages. What God here is dealing with Israel about was the wholesale, random, interracial marriage of Jews and Gentiles. Solomon was one of the men in the forefront of doing that. And in so doing, he brought God's judgment upon the nation of Israel, because as he took those many wives, rather than they becoming converts to biblical Judaism, biblical worship, Solomon began to worship the gods of those many other wives and built temples for them. And it was a means whereby that Israel was led away from the Lord. Well, let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and let's see if I can give you some biblical understanding of this. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. First Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I'll start reading in verse 6. Now, these things were our example to the extent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as it's written, the people that sat down to eat and drink rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, for fornication, as some of them committed it, and fell one day 23,000. Well, you'll find that in the book of Numbers, the 25th chapter. In the Numbers, the 25th chapter, you'll find how that Balaam got Israel to sin by introducing interracial marriage. In the 25th chapter of Numbers, and I'm reading in verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people under the sacrifice of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, what Balaam was successful in doing was in bringing God's wrath and judgment upon Israel by bringing about an interracial marriage. And when I'm talking about the interracial marriage, I'm talking about it from the religious aspect, Gentiles marrying Jews. And as a result of that, God's judgment came upon Israel because Israel departed in doing that from the biblical mode of worship that God had established. Now, understand, what I'm saying is the problem was interreligious marriage. It was not interracial marriage. It was interreligious marriage. And that's what brought about God's judgment against them. Now, some of you may get upset with me and differ with me about the idea that God does not forbid interracial marriage. I'll tell you, racism, as we have it in the world today, racism is the tool of the devil to set people against each other. And it's been very successful throughout the world, not only here in America, but throughout the world, to bring about divisions and strife and killings and ungodly things being done to people because of racial distinction. Well, there you go. You can get angry with me if you like, but I'm just to tell you the biblical truth, that the Bible does not forbid interracial marriage. What the Bible forbids is interreligious marriage. Now, let's see if I can support that. The 6th chapter, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath the righteous with unrighteous? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, verse 17, the application, the principle that Paul here is talking about is separation from unions and communions and bondages with people who are ungodly. What fellowship have the godly with the ungodly? What fellowship have darkness with the light? And here's what the Word of God is saying. Come out from among them, verse 17, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. He's talking not about receiving you in the sense of salvation, but he's talking about the sense of fellowship and of blessings. So what God's people are to be is a unique, separated people from the world. Now, friends, that's a very delicate issue when we get talking about separation from the world, because no one that I know of wants to be in any way looked at as being some kind of a oddball. I know I've been preaching and pastoring for many years, and I know that one of the very things that people get upset with you is when you begin to talk about sin that's in the world and how that God's people need to be separated from ungodliness. And that's the reason why that we as Christians today and churches today have lost so much influence and witness power in the world today, is because we've become so much like the world and part of the world that the world sees nothing but hypocrisy in Christian people today. Churches today have adopted the world into their philosophy and into their program, and rather than being separated from the world rules in churches today. Majority of Christian churches throughout the world today have adapted a mode of religious worship that they learn from the world. They entertain people rather than teaching people spiritual truth. We are to be a separated people. And when we begin to put that into practice, make those applications. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to live in some kind of a cave. But rather, it means that in the world that we live in, we are not to allow that world to influence and direct us in our lifestyle so that we become part of that world. That's a hard issue. I'm aware of, and it's a very delicate issue. No, we are not to live in world, we're not to live in caves, and we're not to be dressed like some kind of a monk, but it does mean that we're to dress in a way which the world can tell that we are not part of it. Dress standards. You know, I don't know why you have to talk about dress standards. Because if you look at the world that we live in, and you travel across the face of this earth, you'll find that the world is seeking to get people to dress in an ungodly manner. I don't think I have to dwell very long on the idea tell you and remind you that there is to be a vast distinction in the way in which Christians dress. I'm talking about men and women, whereby that they are separated from the world. I'm going to lay down just two principles for you, and I think that this will rule the issue about how that God's people are to dress. Number one, we're to dress always in a way in which we maintain a sexual distinction. What is the world trying to do today? It's trying to destroy the distinction between men and women. Now listen, this is a crazy world we live in. I just heard on radio the other day about a women's college. I don't know where it was, that's not important. But in the administration of that women's college, they had passed a rule that said, in the classrooms, in the teaching, and in the program of that college, they were no longer going to refer to women as being women. Bong, dong, dong. Did you hear what I said? That this college was no longer going to refer to its students, to the women in the school, as being women, but call them just persons, because they were bent on trying to destroy the distinction between men and women. Dress, men and women, for a man to dress in an effeminate way, for a man to dress in an effeminate way is a violation of the standards of the Word of God. For a woman to dress in a mannish way, that includes hairstyle, is a violation to the Word of God. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. It's a shame for a woman to have her hair cut like a man's hair. That's the biblical principle of sexual distinction. The second principle I'm going to give to you, and this will cover all of it, that is the bottom line, is that it is to be in a godly manner. Godly manner. All dress, appearance, the world, should be in such a way, we would use the word modest. It glorifies the Lord rather than attracting attention to myself. You see, we as God's people have a responsibility as Christian people that we are to exalt Jesus Christ and not ourselves. The world wants to tell you that you are to dress in such a way that you just look, you look, I'll use the word hot. You understand what I'm talking about. You look sexy. You look in such a way that you are just attractive in your appearance. Well, Christian people need to be dressing in such a way that the world's attention is not towards my dress, but toward Jesus Christ in me. Now, having said that, let me move on to some biblical principle. Ye are the salt of the earth. And the salt, this is the Lord saying this, and the salt should lose its savor, its flavorance. It's worth nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot by men. Now, what the Lord is talking, he's talking to his churches. He's talking to his Christian people. And he says in Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. Do you know what salt is to do? Salt is to purify. Salt is to restrain corruption. Rather than God's people purifying and restraining corruption, we have allowed the world to corrupt us. And there can be no purification going on by Christian people in the world today, because for the majority of Christian people, our lifestyle is so corrupt that we're so much like the world that there's no distinction. And it behooves you and I, if you and I as God's people want to have any kind of positive effect on the world that you and I live in, that we are to live the kind of godly life that we are salt to the community. We are salt to the people that we work with. We're salt to our friends. We're salt to our family. And we set a standard that whereby we maintain a biblical Christian separation. The Lord says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's not an easy path to walk, friends. I know. It'll cost you some friends. It'll cost you the friendship of some of your own family members. It's not the path to popularity. You're not going to be as highly promoted all the time. But I'll tell you one thing, again, you'll be favored by the Lord. That's the question. Whether we will be esteemed in the eyes of men or whether we will be esteemed in the eyes of God. Now, the Lord laid down another principle that I'll give you now. The Lord said, that which is highly esteemed by men is an abomination unto the Lord. Whatever the world takes after, whatever the world thinks is great, whether it's religious or otherwise, I'm going to tell you, whatever the world takes after, you better run the opposite direction. and come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now the seventh chapter of 2 Corinthians. Here's a great promise the Lord laid to us. Paul gives it to us. He says in verse 18 of the sixth chapter, and let me back up to verse 17, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's how God's people are to strive to be. Now, I don't believe that we can be 100% that. As long as we're in the flesh, we're going to have problems with the flesh. But this is to be the ambition, day after day after day, hour after hour, that I would be cleansing myself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And you start doing that, and people will say something's happened. Something's changed in that person's life. And people will, first of all, start making fun of you and ridiculing you, but eventually they will come to appreciate that you have Christian character and principles and that you live by them. Separation from the world is not an easy path to go, but it is the path of Jesus Christ. If they've hated me, they will hate you also. Why did they hate Jesus Christ? I mentioned a while ago about Mr. Waters and his TV program. And he asked somebody on the program as he was doing the interviews on the street. He said, why did they put Christ on the cross? Well, she said, because he rocked the boat. He said, well, I guess that's a good answer. But he rocked the boat of the religious crowd of that day and age in which he lived in. Of course, you and I know that the reason why Jesus Christ went to the cross was because God had ordained before the foundation of the world that he would be the sin bearer for his people. And God sent forth Christ, and he willingly went to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of his people and to redeem us from all of our sins. And because he said it is finished, because he satisfied the law of God in our behalf, we are therefore justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We know that because God the Holy Spirit has taught us that. But that dear soul said, because he rocked the boat. Well, he did rock the boat. And if you become a separated person from the world that you live in, you'll rock the boat that you live in. You'll rock the world that you walk in. They said about the apostles as they went out preaching that they turned the world upside down. This old sin-cursed, wicked world that we live in, everything about the world that we walk in, this old world that we're now part of, this world needs a purging. It needs to be turned upside down by God-fearing people. Oh, that God would use us as a church in this community to be a testimony and a witness that we are people who follow the Word of God, whereby that we are, and we manifest that by separation from the world. We are not part of the world. We don't want to be patterned after the world, and we're not ever going to let the world dictate to us how we as God's people live. Oh, may the Lord do that to us. May the Lord give us a spirit and a conviction and a resolution that we would be submissive to the Word of God in everything and that we would be separated from the world and our daily lives. You see, that's the kind of people that God blesses. That's the kind of people that God has established in the world to be a witness in the world. The salt of the earth and the light in darkness. And that kind of people, the Lord says, well done, thy good and faithful people. Two more things that we'll talk about next week, Lord's willing. We talk about today's submission to the Word of God. Second thing, separation from the world. Next week, we'll talk about the Sabbath keeping. And then we'll talk about supporting the work of God, the house of God. They said, we will not forsake the house of God. And they understood that these were principles that had to be observed if they're going to uphold the house of God. May the Lord bless us. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises you've given to us. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us as a church and as individuals. Help me, O Lord, that I would live a separated life from the world that I live in and part of. And pray that the Holy Spirit of God would teach us to live the kind of way that the world could see Christ Jesus in us. In his name I pray and ask it. Amen. Amen.